Good evening. If you would, open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As you're turning, let me tell you how much I miss seeing you all and getting to meet together and worship. I miss you. I love you. I've enjoyed the opportunity to talk to a few people on the phone and to text and to email and make contact that way. But I really do miss seeing you here. But I am convinced that right now this is the best way for us to worship, doing this electronically, to keep everyone safe until this storm passes by. I pray that the Lord will enable us to meet together again face to face soon. I happen to think it might be sometime, but we'll meet together again soon in the Lord's will. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll read the first 10 verses. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful, it's not possible for a man to utter. Human language doesn't exist to tell the glory that this man saw. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For, here's why Paul said he could take pleasure in these things. For, when I am weak, then am I strong. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy and reverent is your matchless name. And Lord, we bow before you this evening. We bow seeking a blessing from your storehouses of grace that you have reserved, stored up for your people. Father, I pray that as we look into your word this evening, that you'd bless it. Bless your word. Bless your word to your glory. Enable us to see something, something special of the glory of Christ our Savior. And Father, bless your word to our hearts. Give us a believing heart, a heart that would believe and receive your word, that we might understand your word, how it points us to rest in our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done and always will do all things well for his people. Father, we pray at this time for our world, our nation. We pray that your hand of mercy and deliverance be upon this world, upon this great plague that has swept across the world. Father, I pray that you would send deliverance. We beg of thee that you'd send deliverance and that you would preserve and protect your people in this very difficult time. And Father, we don't just pray that the trial be removed, although we do seek that you would remove this trial, but Father, enable us to see something of your glory in this. Enable us to learn what you would have us to learn in this trial. Father, if it could be thy will at this very difficult time, enable us to see some special revelation of your glory and how you save, keep, and preserve your people. Even in these most difficult times, let us see your glory, Father, we pray. Father, for those who are hurting and those who are heartbroken, needs you especially. Father, we pray for them. We pray you'd give them a fulfillment of your promise that you not leave nor forsake your people, but comfort their hearts until such time as you see fit to bring relief, bring healing. Father, all these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. All right, now if you would, turn with me to Psalm 119. We're going to continue our study in Psalm 119 this evening. Let me remind you, which you probably have memorized, you've heard it often enough now, that this psalm we're looking at, Psalm 119, is a poem. It has 1 8-verse stanza for each of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And the theme of the psalm, the theme of each one of these stanzas, is the Word of God. The written Word, the incarnate Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So from A to Z, the whole alphabet, the whole Hebrew alphabet, Christ is all. I've told you it's not my intention to preach verse by verse through this longest chapter in the Bible, but I desire to give you the main point in each stanza, to show you how Christ is all in each one of these stanzas. But tonight, I want to take our time and look at this next stanza, verse by verse. This stanza is a very important stanza to all of God's people, especially to God's people right now. The title is Christ from A to Z, Part 4, The Afflicted, for the Afflicted. This ninth stanza tells us that affliction, you understand something about that this time? This ninth stanza tells us that affliction is good for God's people. It's not, or verse 65 of Psalm 119. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Now the Hebrew letter for this stanza is a letter that's connected to goodness. So this stanza tells us about God's goodness. That's the only goodness that there is, isn't there? This letter is like our letter T. Now, all of God's people can testify. I think this T stands for a testify, testimony. All of God's people can give this testimony that God is good. God is good in the blessings that he gives to his people. And God's people can also testify of this. We can testify of God's goodness also in the trials that God sends our way. Now the key to this stanza, I'm sure you noticed it when I read it just a second ago, is in verse 71. This is the key to this stanza. David says, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Now, every believer is going to learn to say this same thing that David says here. We're to learn to say it and to mean it, to mean it. A believer can say this, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. And we can say that and mean it for this reason. Affliction and trials that God sends to his children teach us something that we could not learn any other way. These afflictions teach us something very, very important. Affliction that God sends his people teaches God's children spiritual lessons. And these lessons are the best lessons we could ever learn. Conviction of sin is a painful thing. It's like an affliction. It's conviction of sin is painful to the soul, painful to the heart. It's a painful thing to endure. But conviction of sin is the best thing for us. God teaches his children through a painful conviction of sin that we are nothing but sin. We don't have any righteousness of our own. There's nothing good about us. This psalm is about goodness. So it's got to be about God's goodness because we have no goodness whatsoever. That's a painful lesson to learn, isn't it? That's a painful lesson, a humiliating lesson for the flesh to learn. But boy, it sure is good for us to be afflicted like this. Because when I learn that I don't have any righteousness of my own, that I don't have any goodness of my own, that all I am is sin, then and only then, when God teaches me this through a painful conviction of sin, then and only then will I learn to trust Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, my righteousness. When God teaches me through a very painful affliction, the conviction of my sin that torments my heart, then and only then will I learn to trust Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The Lord will, just exactly like Abraham promised his son Isaac, the Lord will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. God will provide the sacrifice. He'll provide the Lord Jesus Christ, his son, as a sacrifice for my sin. And if God lets me learn that, to trust him, it was good for me that I was afflicted, wasn't it? And that conviction of sin. When the Lord teaches me through a painful affliction, the conviction of my sin, and causes me to see myself as I really am, if God ever causes me to see I'm nothing, that I'm completely helpless, and that's a painful experience to go through. None of us want to be dependent on somebody else. We all want to be self-sufficient and independent. But when through painful conviction of sin, God teaches us we're nothing, that we're helpless, then and only then will I see I've got to depend upon Christ for everything. And whatever God uses to teach me to depend upon Christ for everything, to depend on my arm for nothing, to depend upon the arm of the flesh for nothing, whatever it is God uses to teach me that has been good for me. Hasn't it been good for me? When the Lord teaches me that I am dead and dying, that's a painful truth to learn about ourselves, that we're dead, we're spiritually dead, and that we're dying. We're not going to live forever. It's good for me that God teaches me that. Because when I've been afflicted in that way, to learn that I am dead and that I am dying, then and only then will I look to Christ. The commandment of the gospel is look and live. Well, the only way I'll ever look and live is if God teaches me I'm dead and dying. When the Lord teaches me of the guilt of my sin, when he teaches me that he would be just to damn me, when God teaches me that it would be right for him to never hear my cry for mercy, that's a painful experience. It's frightening. It's very frightening to think, to finally come to the realization God would be just to damn me. He'd be absolutely just and right to do it. That's frightening. But it's good for me if God will afflict me in that way. Because then and only then will I learn to cry from the heart. Not just the cry of my lips, but then I'll cry from my heart, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Whatever it is God uses to make me cry for mercy like that has been good for me, hasn't it? This is true spiritually. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn God's statutes, his word. But you know, it's also true physically. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn God's word, the promises, the truth of his word. You know, from the time I was just a little teeny tiny fella, I've always believed that the Lord will provide. I believe that because I read it in God's word. I've heard people talk about it, how the Lord provided for them. I believed that to be true. Then there came a day. It was the day after, I mean the morning after, the morning after, Jan and I signed our very first mortgage. We really didn't know exactly how we're going to completely pay for this thing. I mean, we were right at the edge of what we could pay for. We signed this mortgage. That next morning, I found out the company I worked for was closing. I had babies, little babies at home. That happened to me again one day, a week from a surgery one of my daughters was scheduled for. It's painful. It's frightening. But you know what I learned in that affliction? This is what I learned. The Lord will provide. See, I believe that to be so. But now I know the Lord will provide, because I learned it by experience. See, that affliction was the best teacher, because I learned by experience. You trust the Lord, he'll provide. I've always believed that God's grace is sufficient. I read that in God's word. I heard people talk about how God's grace was sufficient for them in very difficult times. And I believe that to be so. Then, one day, God convicted me of my sin. And I was terrified. I was terrified of how long that I had heard the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. I was terrified how long I refused to believe it. I was terrified of how long I rebelled against God. I was terrified how long I refused to bow to Christ. That was a terrifying experience. But you know what I learned? I learned by experience, God's grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient to save even a rebel like me, a rebel sinner like me. Then, one day, in the middle of the night, out of the clear blue sky, I lost my dad. The Lord quickly and unexpectedly called him home. I loved and I respected my dad like nobody else. And that was a very painful loss to suffer. There, I had a lot of plans. I had a lot of plans for him and me, things I thought we would do. And it was difficult. But you know what I learned in that affliction? I learned what I had heard was true. God's grace is sufficient. See, I didn't disbelieve that before, but now I know that God's grace is sufficient because I experienced it. So the affliction that God sent to teach me that was good for me, wasn't it? It was painful, but it was good for me. And during this pandemic, we've not been able to meet together in public worship, and that's a difficult thing to get used to. I don't like it. And I've told this congregation many, many times that public worship is the most important thing we can do every week. And that's still true. It is the most important thing that we can do every week. And many people in this congregation feel the same way. I know you do. I know you're not just saying that because of how faithful you've been to always attend the services in good times and bad. But you know several of those people who, it's obvious the public worship service is very, very important to them. Several people have told me, you know, I used to think the public worship service was important to them. I used to think that. Now I realize it's more important than I ever realized even before. Well, if God teaches us that, it's been good for us. We've been afflicted in that way, haven't we? Some others, maybe they didn't realize how extremely important the public worship service is. And now it's been taken from them at a time when they really feel the need to hear a word from God. And now they've learned the importance of public worship by experience. They say, oh, this is important. This is important. And I just promise you, the first time we meet together again, we're able to meet here in this building, all of us together again, if it's humanly possible, they'll be here. I hope we truly learn this lesson, that we're faithful to attend the public worship service. This is how God speaks to His people. This is where God meets with His people. I hope we remember this lesson for the rest of our lives. If we do, this time of affliction has been good for us, isn't it? Because it's taught us something very, very important. Now, before I go on, I feel like it's very important. It's been impressed upon me by the Lord to make this point about learning that it is good for us when God afflicts us. These things that God teaches us in affliction are good for God's children. There's no question about it. This is the way God teaches His children these lessons. It's in affliction. It's good for us that we learn these lessons. But now you listen to me. That does not mean that you have to act all happy about affliction and trial and pain. Not at all. It wouldn't be affliction if it didn't hurt. Now it hurts. And you don't have to pretend like it doesn't. When you lose a dear loved one, don't pretend that your sorrow is not real. I talked with our sister Joyce Brown a couple times after our Lord's called her husband, our brother Carter, home. And Joyce will tell you this, God's grace has been sufficient. But it hurts. It hurts. When you lose a dear loved one, don't pretend that your sorrow and your hurt is not real. It hurts. Don't pretend that your heart is not broken. Don't pretend your pillow hasn't been covered with tears, because it has. And if your loved one was a believer, your loved one belong to God. They believed Christ. They rested in Him. Of course you're happy that they're out of this body of sin. They're out of this world of sin. Of course you're happy that they're with the Lord. Of course you are. But don't be so happy and just tell everybody, oh, I'm happy, I'm happy, I'm happy. No, it hurts. You can be happy and it hurt too. Both are true. Your sorrow over loss does not make your joy not real. Both are true. So don't pretend that you're not really hurting too. Because if you do that, you're not being honest. You're not being honest with your brethren. And it will actually hurt them. When they go through this same experience and they suffer this pain and you know, they feel like, oh, if I show this pain and this suffering, then I don't have faith. I'm not. If you pretend it not to hurt, you're hurting your brethren. When they go through this, allow them to be in pain. Allow them to express their emotion and to suffer. Their pain is real and their joy is real too. Just because their pain is, their sorrow is real, does not make their joy to be untrue. Doesn't invalidate their faith. And here's some good advice for us. Worship. Worship God wherever He puts you. Wherever it is God puts you, you worship Him there. If God is pleased to lift you up to the mountaintop, He's pleased to bless you with plenty. He's pleased to bless your heart richly with His word. When you're there on the mountaintop, you worship God. When all is going well, you worship God. That's what Job did, isn't it? When everything was going well, Job offered a sacrifice for his children. He worshiped God. In case they forgot to, he did. In those good times, Job worshiped God. And when the Lord puts you down in the dust, I mean when He throws you down in the dust, and He fills your body and your heart with pain and worry and fear, God puts you down there in the dust, worship God from down there in the dust right where He puts you. Just like Job did when God tried him. Job never pretended he wasn't hurting, was he? And he never pretended he wasn't hurting, but he still worshiped God and did not charge God with folly. And that's good advice for us. If God puts you on the mountaintop, worship Him there. And when God puts you in the dust, worship Him there. See, just because I know that something is good for me does not mean I'm happy about the pain that it causes. Many of us have had a surgical procedure at some point in our life to correct something that was causing us a lot of pain. Well, I'm not happy about the pain, that post-surgery pain. I'm not happy about that. I mean, it's real. It hurts. But I'm thankful for the result. That's what I'm saying here. You be thankful for the result, not the pain. You don't have to be happy about the pain. So, with all that being said, I want us, in the time we have left, to look at the rest of the verses in this stanza and see five or six things that a believer learns in affliction. God's afflictions are good for us if we will learn these lessons, these six lessons from God's afflictions. Number one, afflictions teach God's children the importance of God's word. Look at verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Now God always deals well with His people. Always. And it's easy to see that the Lord is dealing well with us when the Lord blesses us, isn't it? But the Lord is also dealing well with His people when He sends them trials and afflictions and heartache. As the Lord weans His people from this world, He's dealing well with them. Troubles and trials are not God punishing His people. God's already punished the sin of His people in Christ our substitute. Trials and afflictions are sent by God for our good, to teach us something that's important for us to learn. And one thing that God's children almost always learn in times of affliction is the importance of God's word. David says, Lord, You've dealt well with me according to Your word, according to the promises of mercy and grace in Christ found in Your word. Now, I learn more about those promises. I learn more about how the Word of God strengthens my heart the more I read God's Word. I mean, the more I read God's Word, the more it's going to bless me, be in my heart. Well, I just bet you that during this time of this pandemic, this suffering and disruption and worry and fear, I bet we've all read God's Word more. Bet you have. Have you read God's word more in the last weeks than you have before? Well, the affliction that caused us to go to God's word and read it has been good for us. It's been good for us. The affliction that caused us to want to hear God's word preached more than we ever did before, that's been good for us. Because my friend, eternal life is found in this word. Christ, the Savior, is found in this word. Whatever it is that causes us to want to hear God's word preached more, that's been good for us. It'll give us life. Give us life. There's food for the soul. There's comfort for the hearts of God's children in the children's bread of this word. And anything that God uses to drive us to this word has been good for us. It's been good for us. All right, number two. Afflictions teach God's children what is truly important. Verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. I believed your word. That's what the word, the commandments there means, referring to all of God's word. Now, believers are still in the flesh, so the things of this flesh will always appeal to us. But if we're not careful, the things of this flesh will start taking priority in our life. We'll start to think, I cannot live without these things, these fleshly creature comforts. I'm going to think that until God takes them away from me. That's a trial, isn't it? God, that's an affliction. God takes these things away from us, these things of the flesh that we think we can't live without. But that affliction teaches us good judgment and good knowledge. It teaches us to see things as they really are. Brother Wayne Kennel, I love how he refers to these Wednesday night services. He says they're an attitude adjustment. You go out there in the world and you're working in the world, you're just inundated in it. He said, you come in here on a Wednesday night, you get an attitude adjustment to remind you what's important. These afflictions teach us the things, to see things as they really are. Those creature comforts, things of this flesh I think I can't live without. Oh, when God takes them away from me, I found out I can live without those things. I can't live without Christ. Can't do it. But I can live without those things. And only affliction can teach us that. Only affliction sent by our Father can teach us spiritual blessings are more important than these physical blessings. Only affliction can teach us the brevity of life. Only affliction can teach us the certainty of death. Affliction teaches us the spiritual, eternal blessings are more important than temporary, fleshly blessings. But I'll tell you the real blessing. This is the real blessing. When God teaches me right judgment about myself, when He teaches me right knowledge about myself, when the Lord teaches me that my works and my righteousnesses are nothing but filthy rags that are polluted with my sin, they'll never cover my nakedness and never cleanse me of my sin. When God teaches me that, now that's a painful lesson to learn. But we need to be taught that lesson so we have good, right judgment about ourselves. Because then we see the importance of Christ's righteousness. We see the importance of Christ being our righteousness. We see the importance of salvation in Christ, and we see our desperate need of Christ. When God teaches us good, right judgment about our own selves, that we're nothing but sin, that forces us to depend upon Christ. Then it's good for me that I've been afflicted, hadn't it? That's a good thing. It teaches me what's really important. All right, number three. Afflictions teach God's children to keep coming to Christ. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Now we all went astray from God in Adam. By our sin in Adam, we have separated ourselves from God. But Christ came to bring his people back to God. And Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, is going to do just that. He's going to bring every last one of his lost sheep back to God. That's what Christ has done when he redeemed his people from their sin. And that is what God is doing right now for his people. He's bringing them back to God. He's using his gospel to call out his sheep, to give them faith and repentance, to bring them to God. And our God is bringing his people through this life, through this veil of tears, to bring them to be with Him, and He's not going to miss one of them. Every last one of them are going to be presented faultless before the Father. We know that to be true. We know that's true. But believers, like I said a minute ago, are still in the flesh. That's why we're called wandering sheep. That is the nature of a sheep. It's just the nature of an ignorant sheep to want to wander away from the shepherd, to want to wander away from the green grass that the shepherd has made us to lie down in. It's the nature of a sheep. The shepherd leads us by the still waters, and we want to wander away. Wandering sheep. We're all prone to do it. Maybe we find ourselves getting lax about coming to the worship service. We get lax about reading God's Word. We get lax about praying. We get lax. We get lukewarm about spiritual matters. And the Lord brings us back to Him. He brings that wandering sheep back to Him by His rod and His staff. And that can be a painful affliction. The shepherd reaches out and whacks us on the side with that rod and that staff to get back, get away from here. That's dangerous. So get away from here. Get back over here to the green grass. Get back over here by the still waters. It can hurt to get whacked by that rod and that staff, can't it? Oh, but it's good for us. It's good for us. The Apostle Peter wrote about our Lord and said, "To whom coming? To whom coming?" And that's what believers do. Believers are constantly coming to Christ. I tell you all the time, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Right where you sit, you come to Christ. But brother, listen, coming to Christ is not a one-time thing. Believers are constantly coming to Christ. And one of the ways that the Lord keeps us constantly coming to Christ, and constantly depending upon Christ, is affliction. You know, if I get rich and increased with goods, I'm going to think I got some strength in myself. I'm going to start depending upon the arm of my flesh. Well, God sends affliction. It keeps me coming to Christ. It keeps me from straying away from Him. And anything God uses to keep me coming to Christ has been good for me. It's been good. All right, fourthly, afflictions teach God's children that God is good. Verse 68, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Teach me your word." Now, God is always good to His children. God is good. Nobody else is good but God. So since God is good, everything God does is good. He cannot do evil. It's not in His character. It's not in His nature. When the Lord gives to His people, the Lord's good to give it to them. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above, comes from God. God's good when He gives to His people. And when the Lord takes away from His people, the Lord is still good. When the Lord takes away something that I've been leaning on, something that I've been depending upon, instead of Christ, the Lord's been good to take that away from me. So that I go back to trusting and leaning upon, depending upon Christ alone. Now, our God is sovereign over all things. It's God who gives to us, and it's God who takes away. And He's good both times. He's good when He gives, and He's good when He takes away. That's why our brother Job could say, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." God's been good either way. His name is blessed either way. That's why when Eli heard, "God's going to kill both your sons, Eli. He's not going to put up these rebels anymore. God's going to kill both of your sons." Eli could say, "It's the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth Him good." Because everything God does is good, even when it hurts the flesh. And if God does something to teach us that He is good, to teach us to find His goodness in His Word, that's been good for me. As painful as it might be, it's good for me. All right, fifthly, afflictions teach God's children the lie of false religion and the truth of Christ. Verse 69. "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart." Now, this proud flesh has forged many lies. It's forged many lies on God. Proud flesh has forged many lies in creating many false religions, creating lies about how many different ways that men think God saves sinners. There's not different ways God saves sinners. There's one. So anytime anybody makes up some way of salvation that's not Christ alone, they forged a lie on God. And I'll tell you what the height of false pride is to think that God would bless or that he would save a sinner because of what that sinner does. Now, you and I are sinners. And that means everything we do is sin. You know, being a sinner doesn't mean, well, I do some sinful things and some good things. No, being a sinner means everything that we do is sin. Well, if everything we do is sin, what height of false pride to think God's going to bless me for my sin. It's false pride to think that we can do anything but sin and add to our condemnation. Not anything we do trying to, in our flesh, in ourselves, trying to earn God's favor, all that's doing is adding to our condemnation. And even believers, we're still in the flesh. Now we can fall into this trap. We hear this lie so much, we can fall into this trap. We'll start to think, oh, you know, God's blessing me because I'm such a good Christian. Look how God's blessing me. God's blessing me because I pray. You know, I start my business meetings with prayer. I start my day every day before I even get out of the bed. I start my day every day with prayer and reading God's word. And boy, those doors aren't open down there at church house. I'm not there. You know, God's blessing me because I'm doing those things. God's blessing me because I'm so nice. I'm nice to all my neighbors. I'm nice to all my coworkers. You know, God's blessing me for those things. Well, if that's true, it's not true, but suppose for a minute that we think that's true. What's going to happen to our faith when God sends a trial? When God sends affliction? We're going to find out hoping in our goodness was a lie. It was a lie. And God sends afflictions to his people to teach them to keep God's precepts, to keep his commandments, to keep his word with our whole heart. Now that can only be with the heart that God's given us in the new birth. Well, what is the commandment of God's word? It's not a list of the Ten Commandments. It's not a list of the commandments of the Mosaic Law, what you can eat, what you can't eat, where you can go, where you can't go. The commandment of God's word is to believe on Christ. It's to trust Christ alone. And the Lord sends a trial. He sends affliction that takes the starch out of me, that takes away my pride, and makes me depend completely on Christ, makes me depend completely on his gospel. Not to trust that lie of false religion that God's going to bless me with all these good stuff, you know, if I'm such a good Christian person. But makes me, God takes the starch out of me. And makes me depend completely on him. To depend completely upon his gospel. If God teaches me to do that, the Lord's been good to me. He's been good. Then sixthly, afflictions teach God's children what true riches really are. Verse 70. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. I delight in thy word. Now in David's time, everybody wanted to be fat. To be fat as grease meant that you were rich. You know, you had enough to eat so you weren't going hungry. You know, you had plenty of fat to put in your food and make it taste better, and hence you got a little fatter, you know. But David observed that the wicked ones were the ones who were usually fat. They had the best of everything, and he said, seems like a full cup's run out to God's people. They don't have the best of everything. They don't have enough of everything. The ones who are rich and increased with goods, the ones who are fat, that's the wicked. Now let me ask you, you see those people. David wrote about it in Psalm 73. You see those people who think they're blessed with all this richly stuff. There are no bands in their death. Everything they want, they get. They have their heart's desire. God just blesses them with children. He blesses their children with good jobs and big houses. And oh, are those the blessed people? Are they really? That's what we think. Unless the Lord sent us affliction to teach us. Now all of us find comfort and happiness in earthly blessings. And there's nothing wrong with that. Enjoy the fruit of your labor. Solomon said nothing better than that. A man go out and work hard to earn his living and enjoy the fruit of his labor. That's a good thing. The problem comes when we start wanting those things first. When we start seeking those things first. What did our Lord tell us? He told us to seek him first. Seek his kingdom first. Seek his grace first. And when the Lord sends affliction to his children, he teaches his children the blessing that we want the most, the blessing that delights our heart,
is God's Word. The blessing that delights our heart is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in Him. The blessing that delights our heart is one more time hearing God's Word preached and getting a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, getting a sight of Him by faith. Oh, that delights the hearts of God's children. So God's children can have delight even in the midst of physical suffering, because our delight is found in Christ. Our delight is found in the Word of God. That's the strength for our soul and the comfort for our heart, even when the rest of our flesh is being afflicted. And all of us would like to have plenty of money. We'd like that. But would that be best for us? Well, that's what we'd think, unless the Lord sent us affliction. Look at verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. You know, we may have thought that money was our be-all and end-all. Got to have plenty of money. Got to have plenty of money stored up. And we felt like that gave us some protection, you know, that let us buy the things that we needed. And then the Lord sends affliction. No money. No money left to buy your protection. You got to depend upon the Lord. Or maybe, like Cosetta Bond told me, she's quoting Jeff Thornberry. He said, I tell you what would be bad. He said, if you had plenty of money, there's nothing to buy. All the shelves are empty. Kind of like now, isn't it? You go to the toilet paper aisle. You might have the money to buy it. You can't. The shelves are empty. Money ain't doing us much good, is it? Maybe all your money you had in your investments is all gone. Stock market tank. It's all worthless now. But if you have Christ, you're still rich. The Lord sent us that affliction to teach us riches found in the riches of God's mercy and grace in Christ. And God takes away those things, not to do those things to His children, but He does that for His children, to teach us that our real riches are found in Christ our Savior. Whatever the Lord uses to teach me that His Word, the Word of His grace, the Word of salvation in Christ, whatever God teaches, uses to teach me His Word, is more precious to me than all the tea in China, was good for me. It was good for me. See, affliction teaches God's children the best lesson. That's God's schoolhouse, the house of affliction. So that's why it's good for me that I've been afflicted. Anything that draws me nearer to God is good for me. Anything that makes me depend more completely on Christ has been good for me. And my prayer is that when this particular affliction is over, we won't soon forget the lesson God taught us in this time of affliction. Well, I hope the Lord bless that to your heart. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word. How we thank You for the plain teaching of Your Word. And Father, I pray You'd give us good understanding, good, right knowledge, to understand the things of our Savior that You've taught us from Your Word this evening. Father, bless Your Word to the hearts of Your people. Father, in this time of affliction, we ask that we might be taught of Thee, to trust Christ, and trust You more completely and more fully. And Father, in this time, let us see Your glory. Let us see Your glory in how You save Your people. How You call out Your people, that Your Word is not hindered, that Your arm is not shortened that it cannot save. Your ear is not heavy that it cannot hear our cries. Your arm is not short that it can't reach out and preserve and protect and keep Your people. Father, let us see Your glory in this time, we pray. Teach us to depend more fully upon Christ our Savior. It's in His blessed name that we pray and give thanks.